The book of Acts will be in chapter 9 this morning. We're going to look at verses 32 through 43. We are continuing our Word in the World series. And we talked about how this is a historical record of the Word about Jesus Christ at work in the world of man. People might wish that the Word of Jesus could just be written out of our world history, but the book of Acts is God's inspired Word that shows us how the good news of Jesus is at work in our world. And seeing how it was at work then shows us and helps us to understand how God's Word is at work in our lives today in our age. If you remember, we did the conversion, we heard about the conversion of Saul, the persecutor of the Christian faith, last week. We learned about turning to the perfect power of Jesus. He brings about the impossible conversion. Jesus brings about the irresistible preaching of his word. It could not be stopped. It could not stop Saul as he began to testify to Jesus. And the Lord brought an impressive peace to his church, that in the midst of difficulty, not in the absence of difficulty, but in the midst of difficulty and persecution, the Spirit was able to bring comfort to God's people, and it had peace, and it multiplied, and it grew. So, turning from this conversion of Saul, we're going to turn now, Luke is going to turn us to the ministry of the Apostle Peter. So, hear the Word of God now, beginning with verse 32. The Bible says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." That's a city not very far from Jerusalem. "And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon," that's another region close to the city of Lydda, "and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa," it's another city, "a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. Both those words mean gazelle. So she must have been a really good jumper. I'm just kidding. She probably named that for her gracefulness. She'd probably be a good teammate on the track team, I thought to myself. But, okay, so her name was Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Amen. This is the word of the Lord in surround sound. I invite you to pray with me as we ask for God's help in the hearing of his word. Father, we bow before you. We thank you just for the joy that it is on this day to be able to gather together as your people. We thank you for the beautiful weather we are enjoying. But Lord, we are reminded even more that the grace of your son Jesus has come down to us. And so we pray, Lord, we've come to you not only to sing our praises to you, but we want to hear your word to us. Lord, we don't live on bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from your mouth. We humbly ask for eyes and hearts that are able to see Jesus afresh today. Lord Jesus, you are everything that we need, and we want to turn to you afresh to be able to trust in you more fully, to be able to walk with you more faithfully. And I just pray that you would bless the instruction of your word, that we would learn what we need to meet us in our our moments of need now, Lord. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, I believe Luke is demonstrating for us in the pages of Scripture that the mighty word of Jesus is on the move for God. You think maybe the gospel would need to take a break? You know, after all, Saul, the biggest persecutor of the church, was just converted. The whole church has peace. You think maybe, you know, the gospel would have to sort of catch its breath after that? Jerry and I joke when we walk up the stairs on the way in here, we need another set of stairs so we can catch our breath, you know, get to the top of them. The gospel doesn't need a breather. The mighty word of Jesus continues to be on the move for God. We turn from Saul to Peter. The gospel is still mightily moving. And you know, people love to track their favorite famous people. Right? You see this every day. This is still a common thing today. There's followers of people like Taylor Swift, right? You don't have to be ashamed. I know some of you here probably followed her Eras tour, right? What cities did she go to? Where was she at? It's okay. It's a safe place. You can admit, you know, you're a Taylor Swift fan. Maybe you stayed up for her middle of the night album release. I think she did a song like at 1 a.m. and like 2 a.m., 3 a.m. If you've been around anybody over the past month, you've probably overheard people talking about like, yeah, I stayed up, you know, I was there for the songs. And like, the, you know, if I stay up anymore, it's because I wish I'd rather be sleeping but couldn't fall asleep, you know, not because I wanted to be awake, you know. But people follow their favorite NFL draft picks too. I follow their favorite players from college. You know, I had people coming out of the woodwork from Oklahoma. Like, you know, when we drafted Baker Mayfield, people were pumped. They were like, "You guys got the best quarterback ever." And I'm like, "I'm sick of Baker Mayfield. I don't want to hear it anymore." You know, but they follow your draft picks. And if you watch any TV, any sports channels over this weekend, you know, they looked at where draft picks have ended up now, what kind of contracts they got. If you're a little bit more dorky like me, I follow, you know, a guy like Jamie Dimon. You know, like, I have no idea who that is. He's the head of J.P. Morgan Bank, and he kind of gives details on the state of the economy and investment advice and stuff like that. Tells you all the ways that your money's going to be worth less than you hoped it would be before long, right? But we love to track our favorite pop culture icons. We might use websites or apps to do that, or trackers. We do it on social media. If you don't have apps, you just do it through gossip. Go down to the local store and catch up on your favorite pop culture things, right? And on all those apps, we're actually called followers. How many followers do you have, right? Who's following who? That's what we're actually called, right? So we track the movements of these famous people because we believe that they hold meaning for our lives, right? Well, in the book of Acts, Luke, in his recorded history, is also following his favorite famous person. But Luke's favorite famous person is Jesus Christ. That's who Luke is following in the pages of Scripture. The book of Acts is about, Luke is tracking for us the spread of his gospel. He's tracking for us the sharing of the good news by other believers. And he's been tracking for us in these chapters how the gospel began from Jerusalem. And we say began because it has not stayed there. It has spread out to the surrounding regions. It is going to other cities. And what's amazing is the name of Jesus is spreading faster and farther than any of those names we started off with. The name of Jesus is going faster than songs of Taylor Swift, faster than NFL draft picks. The name of Jesus is about an inheritance that cannot fade away, something better than any investment banker can tell you about. And you know, from time to time, Mariana will ask me, one of my favorite questions is, who's the most famous person in the world? And I can, without missing a beat, I can tell her that's Jesus Christ. More people know Jesus and follow Jesus around the world than any other person and any other name. And so Luke has been telling us about Jesus is the word of God to man. He's a message like no other. And we can summarize that message in a single verse if we needed to, from John chapter 3, verse 16 in the Bible. That the word about Jesus is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. This is why the name of Jesus spreads farther than any other name. Jesus hung on the cross to die for sinners. He rose from the dead to give this eternal life that he has to anyone who will turn and believe in him. And so the gospel is the good news that by faith, we can become followers of Jesus Christ. And this gospel has spread because through believing in Jesus, people find forgiveness of sins. We are filled with the Spirit. We get a future of a sure place in heaven, and we receive a hope. You have lived this week as a follower of Jesus Christ with a hope that is unshakable on the earth. And whatever else you lost this week, you could not lose the hope of Jesus Christ. And whatever lies ahead, tomorrow morning and the day to come, Jesus Christ will be with you and will walk with you. This is the message of Jesus Christ that is spreading like no other name. And so I say all this by way of introduction to show that what Luke is telling us is that what Jesus said about himself has proved true. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said this about himself. He said, "And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself." He said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And we see that is happening. That's the power of Jesus' name, and the progress of it is made plain for us in the pages of Scripture. So then and now, the mighty word of Jesus is on the move for God. And that's good news for us today, because we all, from time to time, we struggle with the storm, you know, the storm clouds of our doubts, our difficulties that we have in living our lives. And we can begin to doubt Jesus' promises to us. We can doubt his ability to make progress in our own life and into the lives of other people. We kind of live like the opposite of this is true sometimes, that the mighty word of Jesus is stuck in the driveway. It seems, you know, it can't get out of the parking lot of our lived experience. But a passage like this is meant to be like a bright ray to break through those discouraging clouds of doubt or the difficulties facing us. And it can renew our faith in Jesus Christ to say that his word is still on the move and we may continue to follow Jesus Christ today. So how is the word of Jesus on the move for God then and now? How is it on the move? Well, as we follow the ministry of Peter, I think we can see at least three major ways that the mighty word of God is on the move. And first of all, we see that Jesus is mighty to declare his word through his servants. How is the word of Jesus on the move for God? Well, first of all, Jesus is mighty to declare his word through his servants. Look with me in your Bible or in your listening guide at verse 32. You read there that Peter went to Lydda, and then it further on it says that there he found a man named Aeneas who was bedridden for 8 years. He didn't become paralyzed yesterday. He has been this way for a very long time. Think in your life where you were 8 years ago. See, I'm 36 now, so it would have been 28. The church plant would have been just getting started. Now think about every day from that day till now being paralyzed for all 8 of those years. That was this man's experience, unable to move. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Not "I heal you." He says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And it doesn't say that he took some time, he had to work it out, how to get up and move. It says he immediately rose. This is a miraculous healing. This is the power of God applied to the body of this man. And it says all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. They saw Aeneas, the paralyzed man, no longer paralyzed, immediately walking. And it says they turned to Peter. Nope, doesn't say that. It says, and they turned to miracles. Nope, doesn't say that either. It says they saw the healed man and they turned to the Lord. They turned to the message. They turned to Jesus, who is the Lord. Same thing. Look at verse 40 through 42. Peter went down to Joppa, and it says, when Peter prepared to do a miracle, he called in the news stations. Nope, doesn't say that. It says, when Peter prepared to do the miracle, he got ready and filmed it live. Nope, doesn't say to do that. It says, but Peter put them all outside. He put them all outside. Why? Because the power belongs to God, and it's not in a man to get excited about. There's nothing special about the instrument that the Lord uses. It says, Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and he prayed, just listening to the Lord Jesus and what Jesus wants to do. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." In Greek, this would have sounded like "Tabitha kumi," which sounds almost exactly like Jesus' words to the little girl in the Gospel of Mark, Jairus' daughter who had died, when he called to her and said, "Talitha kumi," which means "little girl, arise." Peter is demonstrating the power of Christ in whom he believes at work through him. And the Bible tells us that Tabitha opened her eyes. Can you imagine that? Set out at a funeral service. Peter puts everyone outside and calls Tabitha to arise. And she opened her eyes, she sat up, he gave her his hand, they walk out together. I almost imagine Peter saying, ta-da! You know, can you imagine that? No, it's totally unexpected. And it says, it became known throughout all Joppa, and again, many believed in Peter. I'm making my point here. No, it doesn't say that. And many believed in miracles for themselves that very day. No, it says, and many believed in the Lord. All right? So how many miracles do we have here? Two. Very good. How many authors of the book of Acts? One. All right? Which means Luke is using two parallel stories to tell us, to paint for us one single picture. Right? That's the author. We can be smart as we read our Bibles. Luke has put these two stories together. And he wants us to see that the performing of miracles through Jesus is to prove the message about Jesus Christ. Again, people were not turning to miracles. They were turning to the message about Jesus. So we're familiar with our general commission to evangelize. You could turn to Matthew chapter 28. We receive the general commission. All authority on heaven and earth, Jesus says, is given to me. Go and make disciples of in my name. That's our general commission to evangelize. But what Peter has here is a specific commission to establish the witness of the gospel. Right? This is a specific commission. We don't have this kind of commission given to us. For example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in the beginning of our Bibles, the Lord had spoken to his apostles, and he told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What were the apostles, including Peter, to be witnesses of? Well, it's much more than just the power to do miracles. These guys witnessed the entire life of Jesus Christ. These guys walked, lived with, ate with, cried with, ministered with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they witnessed a few things about Jesus. They witnessed the fact that he was sent from heaven. They witnessed the fact of Jesus' life, that he was sinless. They watched Jesus be a carpenter and never sin. They watched Jesus be mistreated and pray for his persecutors. They watched Jesus be mocked and scorned and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." They witnessed Jesus die on the cross for sins and had to ask themselves, what is this divine Son of God who has power to raise the dead doing, letting himself be nailed to a cross and die? And they became witnesses to the fact that God the Son laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve. This is the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and that he ascended into heaven. And they remembered, if you remember Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus told them this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." And then there's the key phrase, "because I am going to the Father." It's a very important part of that verse, "because I'm going to the Father." So in other words, the power that is displayed in these miracles is to prove where Jesus actually is. It's not just to prove something that is available to us in a temporary way, but to prove the fact that Jesus is the one who now has all authority from God, and Jesus is the one who has access to God at the Father's right hand. So, again, when we look at miracles in the Bible, their purpose is to establish the message of Jesus, not to eclipse the message, right? We all watched the moon block the sun not long ago with our special glasses on. If people speak about miracles in a way that blocks the message, if we look at miracles as how can I live forever on the earth, instead of looking to the one who could have lived forever but chose to die for sinners and rise again, we've got miracles all wrong. I've got to be honest with you. We live in a day and age in America, we get miracles all wrong because we're not looking to the message. We're not looking to the message of Jesus Christ. But the Bible's leading us back, that the power on earth comes from what Jesus purchased on the cross. So what happened here in the book of Acts is when people experienced the power of Jesus to heal, it was pointing them to the person of Jesus, who is the healer with a capital H. The fact that Jesus is the person we're looking to, when we look at the message of Jesus, people are hearing, what problem did Jesus come to fix? And the answer is he came to die for human sinfulness. He didn't die for his own sins. He came to die for human sinfulness, which the Bible teaches us is the source of all human suffering. And the reason that human sinfulness is our greatest problem, not it's the spiritual condition, which is a bigger problem than the physical condition, is because it's not just what sin is. It's not just that it's morally wrong, but it's, which it is that. But our human sinfulness, it's wrong in who it is against. It is against the God who created us. It is against God who alone has life in himself and gives life to us. He puts the breath in our lungs. He's the God who gives us a new life through his son Jesus Christ. So sin is a moral, it brings a moral separation from a holy God. But human sinfulness also brings a mortal separation from God. We're all terminal cases, not because of what we're going to develop down the road. We are terminal cases because of our human sinfulness, which we've inherited from Adam in the Garden of Eden, and which we ourselves have. And Jesus Christ is able. This is what people were seeing. This is what they're understanding here in Acts chapter 9. They're seeing that Jesus is healing people who are mortally wounded by sin, because Jesus himself was the only one who was mortally wounded for sinners. I want to say that again just to make clear what's happening when people saw this miracle. They're seeing that Jesus is healing people who are mortally wounded by sin, paralyzed for 8 years, dead and laid out at a funeral. How can Jesus do that? It's because Jesus Christ himself was mortally wounded in our place and for our sins. He became terminal to save we who are terminal cases. Jesus Christ bore the curse of our sins so that we could come out from the curse of God's wrath. We could turn to him, not in the absence of sin, not in the absence of suffering, but as the one who knows suffering, and as the one who became like us on the cross. I say it often, that Jesus died for our sins so that we don't have to die for our sins. We die with him to sin when we turn and believe in Jesus Christ. And we will die, but with him we will be brought again to life. Now, again, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, you can write these verses down or just listen. The writer of Hebrews says, how are we going to escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Basically, if we ignore such a plain sign to us, there's no hope. There's no escape for us. And he explains why. He says, this gospel was declared at first by the Lord. It was, that's Jesus. He declared the gospel of himself. And then the author of Hebrews says, it was attested to us by those who heard, it's the apostles giving witness, and while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts by the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Again, you have these miracles are to serve a purpose. They prove the message about Jesus Christ. So again, I just invite you to think, what happened to Tabitha down the road? She had a second funeral service, right? She died again. She's not still with us. What happened in the residents of Lydda and Sharon? All of them turned to the Lord for the salvation that he brings. They understood that the Lord was calling them to believe in Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I delivered to you the message that I received. So what we're receiving is not temporary miracles, but a permanent message of Jesus Christ. So what are we to make today that miraculous healings are not normative in the advance of the gospel? Nobody will argue with you. You might argue. You might hear people disagree about the role of miracles today, but nobody disagrees about the fact that our lived experience as Christians today doesn't match the miraculous healings that you find in the book of Acts. Right? We came in here with back pains, knee pains, all kinds of pains, and we're living with those things. Right? We understand that the passing away of miracles is evident to us from all these scriptures together that we've just read. The signs were to point us and to prove the Savior. It's the message that is now permanent, right? So we move from signs and shadows to the Savior and his salvation. We move from shadows of what Jesus Christ could do to the substance given to us by faith in him. That it's not that we are asking God to extend our life a little bit longer on the earth. We believe in Jesus Christ as the one who will never die. And with him, we know that we will rise again. So whatever else we could have, we need this salvation more. That's what the Bible says. Whatever else you might lose, you will never lose this salvation if you believe in Jesus Christ. And I love this too. Peter's not presuming upon Jesus to heal. As we get back to seeing how Jesus is mightily declaring his word through his servant. That's pretty awesome. This guy, Peter, was a fisherman before all this, right? And now he is being mightily used by Jesus Christ to let whole cities and whole regions come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter, who fumbled in the garden, who drew his sword like a maniac and cut off somebody's ear as he acted rashly, is able to learn the way of Jesus Christ, and here he is still testifying about the Lord to many people. So Peter's still following Jesus. And you know, when we say that in our weakness, God will be strong, that's not a command that you have to figure out. As my mom would like to say, that's just a fact, Jack. That like in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And so it's not about our power to declare the word of Jesus Christ. It's about his promise and his power that he will use us to make himself known. You know, I went for the first time to the Museum of Art, Cleveland Museum of Art, about 2 or 3 months ago. And you know, I grew up here. I'm 36 years old. And that was the first time I ever went in there. And I went in there, I'm like, I can't believe all this sculptures and artworks is in here, you know. And it's so hard to go to a museum with a kid because the kid wants to just run through the museum. And I'm not a runner in a museum. You know, I want to reflect and take in all these things. But I could not believe that all this great history, all this facts, all this knowledge is right there. Hasn't moved. It's been in the same location all these years. It took me 36 years to walk through the halls of that museum and see all that was on display. And, you know, let it not be of our lives that we're blind to the power of Jesus Christ and to the message of his salvation because we fail to open the pages of Scripture and see his power proved to us right here. We don't need repetition of day-to-day events or of miracles to prove to us that Jesus is who he said he is. You just flip open the pages of Scripture and it proves to us his mighty power in salvation. So, a couple takeaways as we look at that. You know, let's praise God for his power to heal us. Amen. Let's praise God for his power to heal us. But let's also praise God even more for the payment that Jesus made to deal with our sins, to cure us of our incurable disease. Don't look past the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. Sit and linger for a while. Or like kids at the museum, thanks for saving me, Jesus. Gone. Not changed by it at all. And taking a moment to thank Jesus for the payment that he has made for us. And I ask yourself, what kind of salvation do you seek from the Lord? Is it one that is temporary? Or is it one that is the permanence of eternal life with him? And the Bible gives a warning today that though you meet with many temporary, quote-unquote, blessings, if you fail to find eternal life through turning and trusting in Jesus Christ, it won't matter what temporary blessings you have. And so we need to get our life in the right order. Salvation through Jesus Christ, and then everything else follows after that. And today is a day of salvation. That through the Bible's open here this morning, you're hearing the message of Jesus, that he's able to save sinners. He's able to give you a life that is eternal. He's calling to you, not through me on a stage, but through the words of Scripture, that this is the Jesus whom you may believe in. I think it's a great encouragement to us, too, that as we seek to speak to others about Jesus Christ, we can pray for healing for other people. We ask that for the Lord, but we also need to pray for people and warn people. You know, there's many times where the Lord's answer to physically healing our bodies has been yes. Think of all the times that answer has been yes. And we're not still sick with every infirmity that we've ever had. But we have to tell others there's coming a time when that answer for God's healing in our life is going to be no. And God's no is either the answer that this trial is here to perfect you, or if it's a terminal illness, that answer of no could either be it's time, my patience has come to an end, it is time to face my judgment. Or if we're a believer, God's no is actually no, your time here is done, come on up. Come on up into the joy of your master. So, and you know, there's a great challenge to us here as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus can heal our bodies, he can definitely bring a holiness to our life, right? What if we prayed for holiness the way that we prayed for healing? A lot of things would change in our life. And think that often the Lord is allowing things into our life so that we would pray not just for healing, but pray for holiness, to become more like him. You know, you probably have people in your life too. You know, I have people I'm trying to encourage to grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to encourage people to say, look, if Jesus could heal a paralyzed man for 8 years, he can heal difficulties you're facing in your marriage or having with your children. He can help you walk through these things. He can deal with the pain of loss and grief. We have to believe that Jesus is able to bring holiness and hope to our life. And, you know, think about Aeneas. You wonder, Peter's been there all along, but Aeneas was paralyzed for 8 years, right? It doesn't mean that he was getting the Lord's second best. It means that Aeneas was part of the believers here. He said he's among the saints who are we're saints because we've been set apart by Jesus Christ. There's no other way to become a saint except by Jesus Christ. He's the one who sets us apart. But Aeneas is over here waiting and like, Peter, come on, man, any day now. You know, you can come down here and heal me. And sometimes we feel like that. Like, Lord, any day now. You know, whenever you're ready, God, we pray. Some of those prayers are only known to you and to the Lord. But we can trust the Lord's wisdom. We can trust his plans even when we don't know them. The answer is not find a Peter to fix your problem. The answer is trust God who knows all things and is still in control. We can wait on him with those prayers. Doesn't matter how heavy the trial is or how long the trial is, Aeneas experienced God's love reaching him at the right time, the right place, for God's perfect plan. And that's what he's doing with our lives. The word of God's promises is not stuck in your life. They've not hit a roadblock somewhere. And, you know, if you could only find a better traffic route, the Lord's promises would come to you faster. Learn to live life on God's time and in God's plan. It's important that we're listening to him while we wait. So be encouraged that as we live our day-to-day, like Peter, we need to make sure that people hear us talk about the message of Jesus in a way that we believe it has real power, the real power unto salvation. God can use you. God can use you and me. I know he can do it because he used Peter. And so he can use us as well. So secondly, and the third point, there's not even a third point. It's just the final statement at the end. So we're more than halfway through, all right? Jesus is mighty to declare his word through his servants. I want us to see now how Jesus is mighty to draw people unto himself. All right, this is all that Jesus has done in bringing the gospel to us. It's what it is. But I want us to think now and be just as amazed by where Jesus does this and who he does this with. This will be a great encouragement as we walk through these verses, but I think it's also going to be a challenge to us as we consider that Jesus has power to draw all people to himself. Not just to make himself known in truth, but to draw people to that truth. In verse 32 and 36, we read that Peter went down to Lydda and Joppa. If you got a map in your Bible, it will be very helpful. You can flip that open and look there. If not, go study it later. Lydda on a map is a city at a crossroads. Lydda connected Egypt in the south and a country called Syria in the north. Joppa is the same thing. Joppa was further down. It was on the sea. That would have been a good place for me. I like beaches. So does my wife. I might have liked Joppa. And Joppa was the only natural seaport for the city of Jerusalem, and it connected Egypt and a city called Ptolemais to the north. So basically, if you were traveling by land, and you wanted to go from the south of this part of the world to the north of other parts of the world, you had to go through Lydda. You had to stop there. If you were taking a boat, you had to go through Joppa. These were cities at the crossroads. Okay. Now, what also stands out about these cities is their non-Jewishness. These are very non-Jewish places for the Apostle Peter, a Jewish man, to go to. So people in these places, they were not really followers of Moses. They didn't really keep the ceremonial laws of cleanliness. They weren't really in the heartland of Israel. This would be like the territories of the United States, we might think of them. You know, well, they're America, but you know, not really, people might think of them, right? If we were kids, these would be people on the other side of the recess field. I talked with Mariana, you know, and the different groups of people, you know, they don't really break out of their zones on the recess field. But for us as grown-ups, these are people who grew up different than you. These are people who don't agree with you on every opinion that you have. And I know some of you guys got lots of opinions, right? And I got lots of opinions, right? These are people who do not see eye to eye on many things, right? But what happens here? Well, people who are not in a natural agreement among themselves, God just has to go in and mess that up, right? And as the advance of the gospel comes, the word of Christ is causing people to be born of the Holy Spirit, to see their need for Jesus Christ. They're being saved in Him, and they're being united together as a people. People who probably don't speak the same languages, people who don't have the same opinions, they're all coming under the same Savior. And you know, Peter preferred Jerusalem. So did the rest of the apostles, right? What have we seen so far in Acts? They go out, they're kind of brought out by the table waiter guys, you know. Philip goes out and preaches in Samaria, and the apostles got to go see what's going on. But what do the apostles usually do? They go back to Jerusalem, right? And then they go out for a little bit, and they come back, right? So the apostles' preferences was to stay in Jerusalem. What is Jesus' preferences? Take my word to the ends of the world. We have preferences, but so does Jesus. And our preferences get run into with his priorities. And so what an eye-opener for Peter of who Jesus is wanting to reach. What an interruption to the business residents, if you will, of Lydda and Joppa. People are just going about their lives in these other cities, and they get interrupted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think people in Lydda and Sharon and Joppa had Jesus Christ on their minds? They did not until they saw a paralyzed man healed, until they saw a dead woman raised. Jesus is interrupting people's busy lives with the news of his eternal kingdom. So it's a realization, you know, as I read this, I thought, you know, Jesus loves people. Jesus is an extrovert, man, because he is driving his apostles out to reach others. You know, I thought about this. My dad would be like, oh, I don't know, there's a lot of germs, you know. There's a lot of germs out there. I don't want to go to another city, probably catch something. That'll be the end of me. But the Lord is pushing Peter out. And, you know, Cleveland is kind of a crossroads city, isn't it? Anybody ever hear Cleveland called the armpit of America? What a wonderful term to call our city. They call it that not because it smells. We actually have pretty good air here. But if you look on a map, we kind of connect the east, you know, to the Midwest. You kind of just have to go through Cleveland. There's just no other way about it, right? Our city is a crossroads kind of city. You got people from all kinds of major ethnic groups. Did you know Cleveland is a minority-majority city? That means we are an incredibly diverse population. It was funny. I went to Ooligah, Oklahoma. And everybody looked the same. We'll just leave it at that. We'll just put it at that. And I thought, my wife joked to me, she said, did you notice we didn't see anybody who was, you know, not as white as we are, you know? And it's true. But Cleveland is a city in the crossroads. Gateway Church, Old Brooklyn, we are a crossroads kind of church. Blessedly so. I'm not saying it's all got to be the same in God's kingdom. But it is good to realize who we are. If you are a Christian, you are a crossroads kind of person. You live between two worlds, this world, which is not going to last, and the world that is to come, which lives forever. So we all have challenges. We have to not despise being at the crossroads, but delight in the fact that that is where God has placed you. Remember Jonah. What city did he go down to when he was running away from the Lord, when the Lord told him to go to his enemies? He went down to Joppa. But he went down with an entirely different heart than Peter did. And these two guys had two very different experiences. One, the Lord had to send a whale to stop him in his madness. The other experienced Jesus doing mighty miracles through him and drawing many people to the Lord. So the kingdom of God grows at the crossroads. It does not grow in your preferred place of comfort. That's a challenge for us, right? Right? So we challenge ourselves. Am I going to sit back and wonder why people don't draw themselves to Jesus? I can't believe people don't seek Jesus Christ. That is a foolish thing to say when we ourselves did not seek Jesus Christ. Somebody sought us with the message of the gospel. We will have to seek others. We will have to fish for others. This is the best job in the world. You are more than the sum of your job where you're at. You are more than the sum of your current family status. We are more than the sum of the problems we brought in here today. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have something better than a Taylor Swift song, which I know we can talk about the merits of Taylor Swift songs. Yeah, zero. But we have something better than investment advice. We have something better than NFL football to give to people. The message that they can be cured of sin, reconciled to God, remade into the image of Jesus Christ. My point is just to say, Jesus is able to mightily draw people to himself. He crosses separations of culture. He can cross the separation of the curse of sin. He can draw people to the cross. The hope that's in Jesus will fill the hole that is in human hearts. So, but here's how it works. We're not trying to tailor Jesus like a suit. I'm going to my brother's wedding in a couple months. I got pants that are way too long. That's the only size they came in. I thought maybe I can make it work, but they're falling over the back of my shoes. They don't fit, right? And sometimes, though, we think that we need to tailor Jesus, fit him like a suit to match people's desires. How can I draw people to what Jesus want? I'm sorry. How can I draw Jesus to what people want? That's not what Peter did. And the scriptures are teaching us that we have to trust that Jesus himself is able to fit people to his promises. Jesus tailors people. He suits them to himself. Jesus is able to draw people to seek him as he is. So when we're ashamed of the gospel, we try to draw Jesus closer to people. But when we're unashamed of the gospel, we trust that Jesus himself is able to draw people to him. So we take an exclusive message and we become expansive in our sharing of it. There's like an all-new Toyota hybrid out there. It's like a luxury car, I forget the name of it now. It can go like 600 miles on a single tank of gas. And the gospel in a similar way, you know, you don't park something like that in your driveway. You take it as far as you can take it. And that's what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me close just looking at the life of Tabitha and say, what does it look like to be drawn to the Lord? Just when we consider Jesus' might to have reached us, to reach others, what is it like to be drawn to Jesus Christ? Well, I love what an example she is. You know, imagine she goes to be with Jesus for whatever, a day, you know? Her spirit, her soul, and her body's laid out there. They actually, seems interesting that they believed Peter could do something because they washed her, but they did not anoint her for burial. Like, call Peter first. We'll see what the Lord's will is in this. Just interesting to think about that. But, you know, imagine Jesus calling for her, Tabitha, get back over here. I'm sending you back. Like, I just got here, Lord, you know? I'm not done with you yet. I love, you know, the Lord didn't raise Saul back from the dead. The Lord didn't raise the apostles back from the dead. The Lord chose to raise Tabitha, a widow who served widows. He chose to raise her from the dead. The Lord's eye was on her. She's called a disciple of Jesus just as much as any other disciple of Jesus. Actually, the word for disciple here is a feminine word, which means that men and women are equally followers of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing it is in the way that Jesus draws each of us to himself. And we could say more on this, and we probably should in our later community group studies. You know, we men and women as followers of Jesus Christ, we are co-heirs of the life that is in Jesus. We are different, but yet we are equal in the Lord. We delight in our differences, but we treasure our equalness in the Lord. Different service never means less than in the eyes of God. Our worship is one and the same of the one Lord that we have. So we got to be careful. You know, our culture is not very sober when it tries to walk the line when it comes to this, but we need to walk the line of the Bible. So, but we see that Tabitha is just an awesome example to us. She's full of good works. She's full of her acts of charity. She's serving widows. This is why Jesus draws us to himself, that we may live for him, that we may serve him. And so I think this is a comfort for us. Sometimes we just need the reminder that real Christian endurance, it doesn't come from appreciation of others, but it comes from the awareness of the one who sees you serving him. And so we can be confident that this is why Jesus has drawn us to himself, that as we obey him, as we follow him, he is mighty to direct our way in his service. We get caught up trying to plan every detail of our lives, but we should plan far more for just simple obedience to the Lord. He will take us where he needs us to be. He will have us doing the works that he's prepared for us to do. So that's Jesus' might. As we turn to him, we'll experience our lives just like Peter. The best place to be is in the will of the Lord and his might working through us. I invite you to pray with me as we reflect on this word now. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Help us always to be people who are turning to the Bible. Thank you, Jesus, for how you have proved yourself to us. You've proved your power over death. You've proved your commitment to forgive us of sins. And you've shown us our need to turn to you in faith. And you showed us how time and again that when we are saved by you, our lives are full of purpose, full of works for us to do, Lord. So we ask in whatever particular ways we need this, Lord, that your word would open our eyes again today to the fact that you're still at work in us, you're still at work in others, to mightily draw people to Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that any ways where we've been stuck and unwilling to go where you're leading us, Lord, that a passage like this would see that you're still working in our lives, Lord, and you're still using us to draw others to you. So thank you for this passage. We pray that you would help us to dwell on this word and that we would be changed by it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.